turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48, in a sermon entitled, Jesus Appears, Luke 24, 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, Do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, the beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your appearance, and we thank you for the promise of the resurrection, for it is the promise of life everlasting for us. Speak to us by your word. Encourage us by the power of the resurrection in Jesus' name. Amen. Reverend David Sparks tells a wonderful story about his grandma and the rest of the family, and they called her Ganny. And Ganny lived in a tiny town in South Carolina, says Reverend Sparks, and when they'd go visit, the aroma of all kinds of good things cooking would float through her screen porch, out into the yard to greet them. I mean delicious southern dishes like cream corn, collard greens, hopefully cornbread, because one thing that Ganny could not cook, she could not cook biscuits. Now, some of you know this is a sin in the South for a grandmother not to be able to cook biscuits. Ganny could not cook biscuits. And the problem was that Ganny was just not a big believer in things like baking soda or baking powder. You kind of need those for biscuits. And on those ominous days when she would decide to bake biscuits, she'd open the door of her wood stove and pull out what looked like to be a tray of toasty hot shot puts. Sparks' uncle used to joke that if you dropped those biscuits on the floor, they would wake the dead. Thus the family gave Ganny's biscuits a nickname, Resurrection Biscuits. What else would you call biscuits that could wake the dead besides resurrection biscuits? None of those available for you today in our dinner, I promise. Obviously, it wasn't one of Ganny's resurrection biscuits that brought Jesus from the tomb that Easter 2,000 years ago. It was the power of the living God. But as we talked about it last week, it was almost more than Jesus' disciples and other loved ones. It was more than they could process. Now, I've had a lot of stuff going on this week in my life. It's been hard for me to process it all. It's like my brain is trying to get through the input and the engagement and the work through it process. You've been there before. This is what the disciples were feeling. They couldn't process all the stuff that had happened. Their eyes are like that emoji, for those of you that have it, with the wide eyes are like... Yeah. If you don't have emojis, you won't get it, but you got my picture close enough. So here we go. They had the journey with the Master. That journey was over. They'd seen him crucified. They saw him in a borrowed tomb. And the Sunday after his burial, the disciples begin to hear reports that he is alive. That morning, some of the women had taken spices to the tomb to anoint his body, and they had strangely found the stone rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they did not find his body anywhere. So while they're standing there wondering about this, two men in shining white garments stood beside them, and the frightened women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And they remembered his words, but it was still quite incredible. They were having a hard time processing it. When they came back from the tomb, the women told the disciples, those who were with them, what they had seen and heard. Luke reports, they did not believe the women. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You're trying to process stuff, right? And some of the things that are happening don't make any sense. Nonsense. Was it a hoax, this resurrected Jesus? You know, they weren't immune to superstition. Perhaps it was some kind of ghost. That's what the Bible says, they thought. Suddenly, Jesus, in the midst of this, appears among them. The disciples are startled and frightened. Verse 37. They're startled and frightened, thinking that they had seen a ghost. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And the response of the disciples is a sermon all by itself. The response, Jesus appears to them. Jesus may have already appeared to you in the midst of your nonsense, in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your overwhelming circumstance. He has actually showed up. He's on the scene. He's there. He's in the room with you. That's what's happening to the disciples. So what is their reaction? Verse 41. They still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. They're amazed. They're joyous, but they don't believe this could be happening. It's too good to be true. No such event had ever happened like that in human history. No wonder they had difficulty believing. You know, some people have a lot of problem with that today. The bottom line is, if Jesus is resurrected, if Easter is true, then that's a big deal. There are a lot of people that do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They desperately want to believe, but something holds them back. Jesus says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself." Why do you suppose that some of us have a problem believing that Christ has risen from the grave? Do you think that maybe some of us have difficulty believing that God really loves us that much? That he really loves us enough to send his Son to suffer, to send his Son to die, to then be resurrected on our behalf? You know, a lot of people in our world, perhaps even some of us, are a whole lot more comfortable with an impersonal God who is the first cause, who is the ground of being, who is the source of life and power, but not a personal God. The idea of a God with nail prints in his hands and feet, because his great love for us, you know, it's just not an idea that we're ready for. The wonderful author Max Lucado writes about Christ's crucifixion in a beautifully poetic manner. He looked around the hill and foresaw a scene. Three figures hung on three crosses, arms spread, heads falling forward. They moaned with the wind. Men clad in religion stood off to one side. arrogant, cocky. Women clad in sorrow huddled at the foot of the hill, faces tear-streaked. All heaven stood to fight. All nature rose to rescue. All eternity poised to protect. But the Creator gave no command. It must be done, he said, and withdrew. The angel spoke again. It would be less painful. The Creator interrupted softly, but it would not be love. No, it wouldn't be love. What a magnificent portrayal of the mind of God. How outrageous are the claims of the gospel. The divine Creator of all that lives and moves and has its being came down to earth and suffered and died to say to us that no one on this earth is beyond his love and concern. No religion in the ancient world made this claim that human beings are loved by God. As author John Ortberg has written, no one wrote songs that said, "Zeus loves me, this I know, for the Iliad tells me so." Would have been and seemed absurd to the mindset of that time. God was to be feared. God was to be obeyed. God was to be approached with fear and trembling and awe. To think that God could be more loving than the most loving parent of all was beyond their understanding. But that is the outrageous claim of our faith. In trying to deal with the meaning of the cross on which Christ died, the early church came to understand that those nail prints in the hands and feet of the Master should have been in our hands and in our feet. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave him the burden brought about by the iniquity and sin of you and me. Can you deal with that? Can you deal with that? Can you believe that God really cares about us that much? A pastor tells of visiting a man with only a couple days to live. And he asked whether or not he was fearful. And to the pastor's surprise, the man replied, "Fear? No, I'm not fearful because of my faith in Jesus." And the man continued explaining, "I look back over my life, all the mistakes I've made, all the times I've turned away from Jesus, gone my own way, strayed and gotten lost, and time and time again, he found a way to get to me, looked for me when I wasn't looking for him, and I don't think he will let something like my dying defeat his love for me. I don't think that he's going to let something like my dying defeat his love for me." There's a man who knew how much God loved him. Can you believe that God loves you that much? That's one reason that some people have difficulty believing in the resurrection. They have a problem believing that God really loves them that much. There are others of us who have difficulty believing that life really goes on beyond the tomb. Most people have a hard time believing in a resurrection because it seems too incredible. But here we go. Let's look at this. If a couple hundred years ago, you had told your great-great-great-great-grandfather that you could fly from New York City to Los Angeles in a little over 5 hours in a vehicle that weighed hundreds of thousands of pounds with over 300 people on board, 5 miles high in the sky, he would have laughed in your face. He could not believe this. Why? Because it had never been done. If you told that same relative from a couple hundred years ago that men would walk on the moon, or that messages could be flashed to England or China in less than a second, or that a machine called a computer could do 1 billion math calculations in a matter of seconds or milliseconds, he would not believe it. We easily believe it. Why? We easily believe it because we take it for granted. having witnessed and even experienced these things over and over and over again. And someday when we are resurrected with Christ, we'll see how foolish we were not to have believed. So many reliable witnesses have reported what they saw on Easter Sunday and for weeks after that. Yeah, I do know. I do know that it is simply too wonderful to believe that there is a world beyond this one. Another existence in which that which dies here is resurrected to new life there. Yet such a conviction is the heart of our faith. I hope that in this Easter season, you will at least entertain the possibility that this, the greatest news that the world has ever received, is worth investigating. Some of you and I can be like the twin boys. The twin boys an unknown author tells about who were conceived in the same womb. Twin boys conceived in the same womb. Weeks passed. And as the twins developed their awareness grew, they laughed for joy. Oh, isn't it great that we were conceived? Isn't it great to be alive? And together those twins explored their world. And when they found their mother's cord, which gave them life, they sang for joy. How great is our mother's love that she shares her own life with us. The weeks stretch into months. The twins notice how much each was changing. What does it mean? Asked the one. It means that our stay in this world is drawing to an end, said the other. But I don't want to go, said the one. I want to stay here. I want to stay here always. We have no choice, said the other. But maybe there is life after birth. But how can there be, responded the one. We will shed our life cord. How is life possible without our cord? Besides, we have seen evidence. We have seen evidence that others were here before us, and none of them have returned back to us to tell us that there is life after birth. No, this is the end. And so the one fell into deep despair, saying, if conception ends in birth, what is the purpose of life in the womb? It's meaningless. Maybe there is no mother after all. But there has to be, protested the other. How else did we get there? How do we remain alive? Have you ever seen our mother, said the one. Maybe she just lives in our minds. Maybe we just made her up because that idea made us feel good. And so the last days in the womb were filled with deep questioning and fear. Finally, the moment of birth arrived, and when the twins had passed from their world, they opened their eyes and they cried for joy, for what they saw exceeded their fondest dreams. What a beautiful analogy of what awaits us when we pass to a better world in Christ. Some of us have difficulty accepting that God loves us that much. Others of us have difficulty accepting the reality that life goes on beyond the grave. But even more significantly, many of us do not want to deal with the implication of those two truths. Because if that is true, it should change the way you live. What does it mean if there really is a God who loves us without reservation? What does it mean for our lives if life goes on beyond the grave? The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. Number one, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe that it happened, you have to change the way you live. Did you hear that? If you believe that it happened, then you have to change the way you live. And that is what happened in the lives of those first disciples. Their lives were changed in a matter of days or a few weeks after their encounter with the risen Christ. And from frightened and uncertain men marked by doubt and envy, they became apostles of great courage and self-giving. So how about you? What difference has been made in your life seeing the hands and feet of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? You're speaking this morning of Johnny Erickson Tada, and Sue and Sherry actually heard her speak at a conference recently. And as a teenager, she enjoyed riding horses and hiking and doing tennis and swimming. But on July 30th, 1967, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. And she suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical levels and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. During her 2 years of rehabilitation, according to her autobiography, she experienced anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, religious doubts. But then one day, in her own words, she experienced the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Even then, however, there were times she caught herself envying people who could do things that she couldn't, even such things as kneeling to pray. And then a glorious thought occurred to her. In heaven, she will receive a new body, including new legs. And the first thing she will do with her new legs is drop to her glorified knees and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. As many of you know, this experience with Christ turned Johnny Erickson Tada into a radiant witness to God's mercy and grace. Have you encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Has it caused you to take more seriously your walk with the man from Galilee? Has it had some effect on the goals you've set for your life? After all, if life is indeed eternal, some of our goals are going to seem awfully short-sighted, self-serving, are they not? Those who have seen the hands and the feet of the risen Christ and lived their lives in the light of eternity never run out of a purpose for life. God really does love us that much. Life really does go on beyond the tomb. What is your response to those two great truths? Jesus speaks to us from his word. He says to you and me today, as he did to the disciples, "See my hands and my feet." You see, no one doubts that Hannibal crossed the Alps, even though Livy and Polybus, the two chief historians, give completely irreconcilable accounts of it. For the Christian, the enheartening truth is that Christ defeated man's last enemy and still lives the conqueror over pain and sin and death. And this leads the Christian to believe that evil does not have the last word for him either, and that he will find unspeakable joy at the end of his journey with all that seems hostile to love woven into a plan greater than his present power to perceive. God really does love you that much. God really does love me that much. Life really does go on beyond the grave. Has it changed your life to know that Jesus is alive? Maybe you just haven't opened your heart to God's love and the good news of the Easter season. But I'm here to report what the Bible says is true. Christ is alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth and the power of the risen Lord Jesus, of the truth and power of the resurrection. Oh God, we pray that we would believe, that our doubts would be overcome, and that we would live according to your plans and purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.